I'm really very happy when I hear people come and say how they were healed from cancer. When they were healed from this problem and that problem. But my greatest personal joy in life is to hear somebody say that they have been freed of sin. Sin, the cause of all the suffering. It's really when the doctor gets down in there and takes away the roots of all the pain, the cause of all the heartache. When I'm freed from sin, that's when I'm really made whole. Let's really then pray about this talk. Let's really listen to it. Let's really think it out and understand what it says. Poor, silly, little boy Hugh Hefner, man who makes Playboy magazine, tries to say to men that they are free when they are free to sin. That it's their sins that make them free. That what makes that poor man one of the most ignorant men on earth. He's a millionaire, but he doesn't have any brains. He doesn't understand. He says sin makes you free. But Jesus Christ, the God who knows and is the truth, tells us that sin is a slavery. We read these words of God in John 8:32. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you make my words your home, and will indeed be my disciples, you will learn the truth, and the truth will make you free. I tell you most solemnly, everyone who commits sin is a slave." Now the slave's place in the house is not assured, but the son's place is assured. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. That's why Jesus came, to make us free, to free us from this slavery, from the slavery of sin, to give us the free freedom of the sons of God. Jesus tells us here, as he told us in many other places in scriptures, that he has come to set us free from the slavery of sin. It is so ridiculous to talk about sin as a freedom when we can so clearly and obviously see in our own personal experience the binding slavery of sin, the binding slavery of human weakness as we see it in the adulterer who's just sick with what he's doing. And he goes on doing it. Of the fornicator, who's personally deeply embarrassed by his perversion, by the pornography, by the uncontrolled filth of what he's doing, and he goes on doing it. The slavery of the drunkard, the slavery of the man who is so easily angered, the slavery of the drug addict, and all the other long, long, long list of people that we call sinners. That little old lady over her coffee cup. After the other one goes, and she sits there all alone, and remembers what she was doing, she says to herself, why do I talk that way? Why do I say those things? I don't even know if some of the things I said were true. I'm a slave of my vicious tongue. I'm a slave of my sins. So many of these would change if they could find the strength and the courage and the power to live without their sins. They sin because they have to sin. I don't want to read this all now. Romans 7, 15 to 25. Too long to read here. If you read Romans 7, 15 to 25, you are going to read a description written by the powerful pen of Paul of the slavery of sin. I cannot even understand my own actions. This is Paul talking about Paul, the weak human being. I do not do what I want to do, but what I hate. When I act against my own will, by that very fact, I agree that the law is good. My will is not to do it. I know that the law of God is good. I want to do the good thing the law of God tells me. But then I do the thing I do not want to do. This indicates that it is not I who do it, but sin which resides in me. I know that no good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. The desire to do right is there, but not the power. What happens is that I do not the good I will to do, but the evil I do not intend. That's a picture of the slavery of sin. And we see that weak Paul in ourselves. That weak man in ourselves. So that in verse 24, Paul cries out, what a wretched man I am. Oh, he's an optimist now. He doesn't stop there. Who can free me from this body under the power of death? And he answers just with a praise, just with a shout of joy, just with an acclamation. All praise to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You think he's going to stay there? You think Paul's going to stay a slave of sin? Do you think we're going to have to settle down and stay right there? That was the scripture I gave to the good soul fighting for 2 years to break the bonds of sin, who finally wrote and said, I'm free. And just filled me with joy. So much joy I could have cried, because I so much wanted to see that freedom. That freedom is there, but it's not any power of ours. It's not anything we can do. All freedom from sin must have a beginning. The beginning is faith. Faith. I must begin believing I do not have to go on sinning. I don't have to go on sinning. Sometimes the people come and they try to convince me I have to go on sinning. This is my sin and I have to go on committing it. They think that nothing will save them from that sin. They have certain sins that they say, well, no matter what, over that cup of coffee, I'll be killing somebody. No matter what, I'll be committing this fornication. Looking at these dirty magazines, if I'm a young boy when I get out with the girl, if I'm a young girl when I get out with the boy, nothing will save me from that sin. I have this other woman in my life, and there's no power that could save me from sinning with that other woman. the beginning must be the belief that I do not have to go on sinning. Priests have as their saddest experience. You know, it's not only sad, it is absolutely boring. The weekly confessions of people that come and say the exact same thing every single week and expect to say it every single week for the rest of their lives. And as long as they expect to go on committing those sins forever, they'll go on committing them. So the ones that say, well, Father, it's always the same. Put me down for 2 dozen of them and a half a dozen of them. Put me down for the same as last week. I might as well say, and put me down for the next 6 weeks, too. Something has to change in belief. We have to believe that there is a power to free us from all and any sin. What sin is there that I cannot and will not be freed from? We have to find our belief in the Word of God. Paul cries out, and I read from Romans 6. I'm going to read this very short, but the thing you should read is Romans 6, 1 to 23. Romans 6, verse 1 to the 23rd. That's what all 23 verses talk about, freedom from sin. Does it follow that we should remain in sin, Paul asks. And then he cries out, of course not. We are dead to sin. So how can we continue to live in it? Paul emphatically declares that as Christians, we are freed from the slavery of sin. And John echoes his words. 1 John 3, 3 to 10. Now, these are the words of John. Now you know that Christ appeared in order to abolish sin. That's the purpose of Christ's coming. Now, if the purpose of Christ's coming is to abolish sin, how can we not believe that we have a power to free us from sin? Now we know that Christ appeared in order to abolish sin, and that in him there is no sin. Anyone who lives in God does not sin. No one who has been begotten by God sins, because God's seed remains inside him. He cannot sin when he has been begotten by God. This way we distinguish the children of God from the children of the devil. I told you that, John, he keeps popping it in there. He really has that strong way of saying it. He says you're a liar if you say you're the Son of God and you sin. But we go to confession week after week, month after month, year after year. It seems like people go now about every 5 years, some of them, forgetting that it's a sacrament of healing, forgetting that it's a sacrament of divine and wonderful mercy, that as a sacrament it puts the power we call grace into us. The sacrament of healing from sin puts the power of grace in us that keeps us from repeating our sins. But that's when the sacrament is received as true conversion, not just as formality. Give me 3 of them, 2 of them, take 1 of them off the shelves, I'll have 1 of them too. That's the way some people go to confession. That's not true conversion. The sacrament of penance that heals is a true conversion. It's a turning from the sins that I confess and a proclaiming that in Jesus Christ I will not sin again. And it's a realization that what we need in our lives is a continuing conversion in Jesus. But we confess the very same sins and believe that we will be doing so until the end of our life. We soften the reality theologically by making the mortal sin, venial sin, distinction. Some people start off their confession by saying, well, Father, I didn't commit any mortal sins. So what? Who cares? You got any sins? Just tell me your sins. Let's get to it. Let's fight those sins. I don't care whether they're mortal or venial. I don't even know how to judge whether they're mortal or venial. And I don't think you do either. Just tell me what your sins are and let's get healed. Let's get well. Let's stop sinning. But what we do is we say, those are mortals. I won't do them. Oh, those are venials. Okay, I'll do them. Like especially in regard to purity, we say, now if I do this, will it be mortal? Or maybe it won't be mortal, so I'll do it. That's not the conscience of a child of God. The conscience of a child of God is, I do not sin. I can't sin. I have the seed of God in me. I have the life of the Son of God in me. I cannot sin. Simply told what Scripture tells us, we know we can't sin. Scripture doesn't say don't commit the big ones. Scripture says don't sin. That's the only thing we find in Scripture. We have to declare absolute war on all sin with an absolute belief that we have in Jesus Christ sufficient and certain power to win the battle over all sin. We have to believe it. Believe it, believe it. Remember that simile? Either the woman's pregnant or she's not. Either you believe or you don't believe. Do you believe that in Jesus you can be freed of sin? Do you believe it? Do you know it? Do you know you don't have to sin? What are you sinning for? Stop sinning! Go to Jesus! Receive it from him. Paul admires those who had the faith to disobey kings. We read in Hebrews 11:23, that's just an example, you don't have to write it down. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 days after his birth, thereby disregarding the king's edict. Because they saw that he was a beautiful child. They had faith enough to disobey the king. Do you have faith enough to disobey the devil? To stop doing the things he tells you to do? Do you have faith enough to break his chains? And to become obedient only to your Heavenly Father. To stop having to do the things that are wrong that you do because you have to do them because you're a slave of sin. When people obeyed Jesus, such powerful, wonderful things happened. When he said, take back the stone from the tomb, they said, but he stinks. He's been there 4 days. Yet they obeyed, and they saw resurrection. When he told the flute players to stop mourning, and he told the Father, get them out of here, when they began to ridicule him because he said the little child was just sleeping, the Father obeyed Jesus, and such power was released that the Father's young daughter came back to life. If we begin just to obey God and to really obey God and to do everything that God tells us to do, and to do nothing that God tells us not to do, the power of God would be released in us through our obedience. That's what I want to release in those holy little ladies in the parish. If they could just stop committing that one sin that they commit, great power will come to our parish because of their total obedience to their God. If through faith we come to believe that Jesus was sent by the Father to give us the power and the wisdom to live free of all sin, to really live as sons of God, we can come back to life from the death of sin. Just as Lazarus came back to life, and just as Jairus' daughter came back to life. We, of course, need the will to avoid sin. Sometimes we don't always have that. At times, Jesus came up to sick people and he says, "Do you want to get well?" Kind of a silly question. Not so silly. Not everybody wants to get well. Some sick people kind of get used to being taken care of. And if somebody's in a wheelchair for 20 years, if in that moment they were instantaneously cured and had to be from that moment on as responsible and hardworking as anybody else, they might have a hesitation about being cured. So Jesus said to people, "Do you want to get well?" And he says to us, "Do you want to stop sinning? I'll free you from your sins if you want to stop sinning." Don't think you have a power to stop sinning. You don't. You cannot stop sinning. You. But if you want to stop sinning, if you want to stop the impurity, the uncharitableness, the selfishness, the anger, if you want to stop, I'll change you. But you have to have the will, the desire to cease that sin. That's your part. This is the way Paul says it in Hebrews 10:26. No sacrifice takes away sin if we deliberately go on sinning. If you want to sin, you can sin. You're free. If a man or a boy wants to go on buying dirty magazines for the rest of his life, he can do it. If a man wants to fornicate and be an adulterer for the rest of his life, he can do it. If a woman wants to be critical and hard-hearted for the rest of her life, very unmerciful, she can do it. But if you want to change, Jesus will change you. You can't be deliberate about your sins. You have to want the change. The desire itself, even that, has its roots in faith. The conviction that freedom from sin is a necessary stepping stone and path to happiness. The person that does not want to stop sinning thinks that sin is something good for him. He thinks that sin is something necessary for him. He does not believe God when God gives him his commandments. He doesn't believe the commandments of God. He's got a better way. So even the desire to stop sinning, even that, has to begin with faith. The first psalm dedicates itself to telling us this. The very first psalm. The psalms tell you how to be happy. Get happy. Get joyful. There's a popular song. Hey, get happy. Hey, get joyful. That's what the psalms are. Hey, get happy. Doesn't make any difference if I have enemies or anything. This is the first psalm. Happy the man who never follows the advice of the wicked or loiterers on the way or the ways that sinners take. Yahweh takes care of the way the virtuous man goes, but the way of the wicked is indeed doomed. Do you believe that? That's the word of God. Or do you believe that sin is a good life? So this desire now not to sin, this is the process now of getting free of sin. This is how we get free of sin. First of all, through faith, the desire not to sin. Now, to this desire not to sin, we add the humble admission that I cannot save myself from sin. You know, of course, I first have to say I'm a sinner. Some people won't say that. Some people go to confession for the first time in their life, around the time they're dying, and they tell you, I never committed a sin. I wish it were true, and I wish it were me. We have to add the humble admission that I cannot save myself from sin. You know, we had a training, and I think it was wrong. I say it was wrong. Of all the things we were supposed to do to get ourselves free from sin and free from the habit of sin. They say this is a habit now. And a habit's built this way. Now you work at it, and little by little you break down the habit. And it gave me the idea that if I did that, I'd save myself from sin. Who am I, the Savior? Nobody calls me the Savior. I am not the Savior. I have a Savior. And there is only one Savior. There is only one person capable of freeing me from sin. I cannot free myself, and I must not believe that I can free myself. I have to turn to Jesus. That's conversion. Their sin. I turn to Jesus. I convert. I change my direction. I see Jesus. I have my confidence in Jesus. I know that He came to save me, that He alone has power to destroy the force of the devil in my life. And that He has a loving will to do so. And then I beg for this freedom from sin through Jesus. You know when you get sick and a doctor says, oh, you'll be dead in a year, or you'll be dead in 5 years, well, he says it about somebody you love. He says there's no hope. You know how people start to pray then? You know the way they go everywhere? They go to Lourdes and they go to Fatima and they go here and they go there and they pray and they pray and they pray and they pray to save the life of the body. This is what we're supposed to do about the life of the Son of God in us, to save that life. To save ourselves spiritually. To save the life of grace in our hearts. To save us from sin. We beg and we beg and we beg until it is done. And if we don't believe that that will be done, we don't believe anything. You think we can get that prayer in there? Father, if it be your will, save me from fornication. Father, if it be your will, save me from adultery. Father, if it be your will, save me from a vicious tongue. No, that's the will of God. It will be done if we pray in faith until it is done. As long as I continue to ask, as long as I continue to believe, this being set free from sin will be taking place in my soul. It will be happening. That's not a Coca-Cola machine either. You don't just stand there. Sometimes that happens. I've had that experience in my own life of God just miraculously setting me free of some sin. And that might happen in regard to some particular sin. And then we just say, praise the merciful God. Boy, does He know how weak I am. He really knows how weak I am when He sets me free that way. But in general, we're going to have to work our faith. We're going to have to hold on to our faith and just keep asking and asking and asking until the sin is gone. And it'll go. It'll go. It has to go. If it did not go, we would have to say, God's a liar. And how can we say that? It won't be instantaneous conversion from all sin. That's the way I would like it to be. So that there would be all, so that all struggle and all humiliation on my part would instantaneously disappear. That's not the plan of God. Perhaps as I ask for freedom from an impurity or some other sin, I will be set free for 1 week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And then I'll fall again. Maybe it's just around that time I'm starting to think, boy, am I holy. Wow. I'm really holy now, and boom. Or start to take some kind of pleasure in it, as if it was something I'm doing. Starting to forget that this is the work of Jesus in me. That this sin is being dominated and destroyed because Jesus died for me on a cross. And so I stop saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Oh, wonderful Jesus. This is the purity of Jesus in my heart. Thank you, Jesus. And so I fail. There I am, down on the ground again, wallowing in my weakness. And now, down there in my weakness, I have to decide either to keep believing in the Word or to believe in my weakness. If I believe in my weakness, I'll say down there, Jesus is not saving me. I am going to go on committing this sin. But if I have the faith, oh, I will say, Jesus promised it. It's mine. I have it. I proclaim it. I know Jesus is setting me free. And the prayer will go on. I go on praying and believing for all the time that it takes until the sin finally disappears and the freedom comes to me from the Prince of Peace, the source of all freedom. Jesus sets me free. Perhaps our greatest mistake in this regard is that we do battle with sin itself, a negative and a futile action. We say, I will not think that dirty thought. I will not be thinking that dirty thing that I'm thinking now because I'm fighting with it. We won't be thinking about sin and saying, I will not commit sin. That's negative. And it really doesn't seem to get us anywhere. Freedom from sin is a decision which makes sin an impossibility. It's not possible to sin. It's not considerable. I cannot have the thought that maybe I'll do that sinful thing. Now, there's certain sins in everybody's life that are sins like that. They're not possibilities for us. Take many of you in regard to missing Mass on Sunday. I know in my own life that missing a Mass on Sunday was never considered as something possible. All my life I was free of that sin. It just never came into my head, I can miss Mass on Sunday. It was the way I was brought up. My mother almost cried every time she was too sick to go to Mass. And she worried when she couldn't get to Mass. And that did something in my mind, in my thinking. It was never possible to think, maybe I will miss Mass on Sunday. Now all of you have different types of sins that you never considered as possibilities for you. Certainly the great sins like killing someone. That's not possible to you. When you're free from sin, the doing of that thing is no longer considered possible. I can't do that. I can't. It's not possible. I can't see that as any good. I can't see that as something good. That's something evil. I'm free of the possibility of doing that. I decide that the evil action in question is not a possibility. Something that I could bring myself to do. I never consider it as possible. And so there is no need to involve myself in deciding, well, maybe I'll do it and maybe I won't do it. I never get into that process. I never get into that area where I feel free, or maybe to do this and maybe not to do it. How do I get to that? Listen now. Listen to this. Let this be wisdom from God for you. That flows out of another decision, but it's a positive decision. It is not the negative decision, I will not sin. It's a positive and beautiful and growth-giving decision. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I decide. Now that's a decision. I really decide it. It is decided. Jesus is the Lord of my life. And I think most of us, to come to that decision, have to have a meeting with Jesus. Have to have an encounter with Jesus. Have to have an experience of Jesus saving us. And we have to be humble enough to know we need that big thing and to go after it, cost what it will. Let me tell you, it cost me an awful lot to go away on a 30-day retreat. The way my life is and the way my time is and the way my temperament is, to go away and shut up for 30 days and just be with Jesus is hard. But I need more conversion. I need more cleaning. I need more healing. And next June, I'm going to Canada looking for Jesus. And I need new experience of Jesus, the powerful healer, the loving Savior in my life. I know I need it, and I know I have to go get it. We all have to make a decision. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Now, who's the Lord? What's the job of the Lord? He's that big guy that sits on the throne and he says, you do this and you do that. I'll have mutton for supper. Lower the drawbridge. Send out the army. That's the Señor. That's the Lord of the castle. The decider. The one who makes the decisions. Now, who's the Lord of your life? Who's the Lord of your life? When the temptation comes, who decides? Every time you sin, that means you decide. That means that Jesus isn't the Lord there. And that's what the trouble is. You get it? That's what the trouble is. You have not made Jesus the decider, the Lord. After Jesus decides, you think you can still decide. You think that you can get in there and say, maybe I will, maybe I won't. The thing that tells you that that's not decidable. I can't decide to go out and buy a dirty magazine. I can't decide to go see another filthy movie. I can't decide to criticize that woman. I can't do that. Jesus has decided that I cannot do it, and Jesus is my Lord. That has to become reality. That has to become real truth in my life. And then it sets me free. Jesus being the Savior, the Lord, the boss of my life is what makes me free of sin. Everybody else says, to have no boss, that's what makes me free. Freedom is to have Jesus the boss. And the bossier Jesus is in my life, the freer I am. Because all Jesus does is lead me to green pastures. He's a good shepherd. That's the boss. He says, come follow me, and he leads us to green pastures. He gives us overflowing goodnesses. And yet we're afraid of Jesus just because he is the boss. I know what the decision is regarding, the decision of Jesus is regarding impurities, hatreds, jealousies, injustices. He has decided, and he has told me that I cannot do these things. He has also decided on the positive goods that I am obliged to do. He tells me to give a cup of water to those who need one in his name. He tells me to forgive. He tells me to love the way he loved. My decision to make my Lord Jesus my Lord leaves me nothing to decide except that one thing that I have decided. Jesus is my Lord. As he himself tells us, his disciples keep his commandments. We are cut short from getting involved into deciding whether or not to do sinful things. As soon as we see that the thing is sinful, we know what the decision is. It's the decision of Jesus, the Lord. The Lord of all creation is my Lord. At the name of Jesus, Paul says, every knee shall bend, and every creature on earth, in heaven, and under the earth shall proclaim, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. I have to say it about my own life. And if I can't say it yet, I have to go away and meet Jesus. I have to take time off from the world. I have to stop seeking the things of the world and go out and find Jesus. And when I find him, say, Jesus, you are my Lord. Decide. And when he starts deciding, I stop sinning. I am free. I am free. If we lack the faith to declare Jesus the Lord of our lives, we will go on forever deciding for ourselves the things he has decided, rather than simply following Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Out of faith, Paul tells us that we receive the Holy Spirit. Out of faith, or Paul tells us that through faith, we receive the Holy Spirit. That righteousness comes to us through faith. Paul says in Galatians 3:11, it should be obvious that no one is justified in God's sight by the Lord. For the just man shall live by faith. I don't know how many times Paul says that. I didn't count it. But 4, 5, 6 times Paul says, the just man lives by faith. Faith keeps you just. Faith keeps you in order, justified, straightened out with God. Faith does it.